Let us pray. Lord Jesus, we are so thankful. Thankful that all of heaven rejoices as today Isabella, through simple water and the word, has become especially known to Satan, has become a child of the living God. Lord, we know that you have always cherished her. We know that from conception you have had a plan for her. We know, O Lord, as a sovereign God, you care intimately for each one of us. And yet, Lord, today in public, you have called her your child. She is baptized, she is redeemed, she is pure, she is a child of God. And Lord, we pray today that we would be ever mindful that when you mark us as one redeemed by Christ the crucified, we are children of the living God. Lord, we remember that everything in this world tries to diminish that wonderful truth that we are called children of God. And not only called children of God, but we are children of God. Lord, we ask today that you would lavish your love upon us, that gift of love that you promise us, so that we would walk as children of the living God. May the words of my mouth, the meditation of our hearts, be pleasing in your sight, dear Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God our Father and our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Well, today is All Saints Sunday, and I can't, again, think of a better time to continue our journey through this R12 Christian project we're working on as we continue to work towards the first Sunday of Advent, the last Sunday of the church year. We're working at what does it mean to be R12 Christians, Roman 12 Christians. And last, through Reformation Day, I was talking about the fact that it says, be no longer conformed to this world, but be transformed. And we want to talk about what does it mean to be transformed by the renewal of your mind. What does it mean to walk according to God's precepts? What does it mean to be truly transformed? You know, we are happy most of the time when people are reformed. But to imagine what it means to be transformed. And I guess on All Saints Sunday, it's a wonderful opportunity for us because we get a glimpse at what it truly means to be ultimately transformed. Because when does the ultimate transformation of us as sinners and saints work, living out our life in the world where it's set, where Paul tells us in Romans 12 that we should give our lives as a living sacrifice of worship to God? And where does it ultimately go from us being sinner and saint at the same time to us being fully saints? In death, right? Because of Christ's death and his resurrection, true transformation, it only starts here, but where does it end? In heaven. It's amazing to me that, you know, on All Saints Sunday, we take time to recognize that true reformation, true transformation, happens when we leave this church militant and go to be in the church triumphant. And, you know, we don't use that term very often anymore. We don't even sing songs like Onward Christian Soldiers anymore, partly because we don't sing very many of those old songs anymore. But it's funny because when you think about it, we are and will continue to be, as long as we live in this world, the church militant, correct? That's because we will always, no matter how much the God the Father gives us our identity and lavishes his love upon us, no matter how much the Father tells us we are children of God, no matter how much we recognize that we're children of God, no matter how much we are given our identity as children of God, Satan and this world will try to diminish that, won't they? How many people will tell Isabella when she grows up that this was not special water, that there wasn't enough of it, that she can't remember it, so therefore it's not significant? You want to know? A tremendous amount of people will tell her because she doesn't remember what happened today, God didn't do anything. It drives me crazy. Because what happens to someone when they become a senior citizen and start to get Alzheimer's if they don't remember when they were baptized? Does that mean God didn't do anything? What happens when you can't remember when you were married? Does that mean you haven't been married for how many years? I mean, it's foolish. Because in baptism, it's what God does that matters, not us. It's not that we are doing something. It's that God is doing what he promises to do. He is calling us children of God. He is choosing us. He is the Father who's giving us our identity. He's marking Isabella as one redeemed by Christ the crucified. He's marking her with the cross of Christ forever. He's putting his name on her and saying, Satan, off. Satan, she's off limits. He's the one, the Father, through Christ the Son, who's marking Isabella and who's saying, no matter what happens in her life, I will always be there. Now, it's a job of parents and sponsors to remind her of that fact, right? That's our job. That's why the church is here, too. But the reality is, no matter how far she runs, no matter what she does, just like the prodigal, the Father is always there. He's always there and he's watching and he's waiting. And even when the prodigal, if you remember the story of the prodigal, even when he decides he's got this amazing speech that he's going to make, remember? He's working on it all the way back from feeding the pigs. He's got this wonderful idea. He's going to say, oh, I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. We're talking about humility in class today. Jim was teaching. He had this whole idea about how he's going to articulate his humility, right? He's working on this wonderful speech. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Just treat me as one of your servants. And before he can get a word in edgewise, before he can get even anything out of his mouth, what happens? Remember the story? Pardon me? The father gets to him. Before he can say anything, he gives him a big hug. He says, put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Give him the wonderful cloak that gives him that authority. Give him everything that belongs to a son before he can even get to the point of saying he was sorry. Because God is always watching over his children. We are his children. And that's why this passage from 1 John 3 is so important. The passage from 1 John 3 is extremely important because it says this. We are called children of God. Now, that should impress us enough, right? The translation we use, the English Standard Version, doesn't use this word, but I think it's a great word because the Father has lavished his love upon us. Not just gifted us with love, lavished his love upon us. There's no way to explain that. You can't fathom it. It's kind of like it says when St. Paul tried to figure this out, he said, no one can fathom how wide and how deep and how long and how high is the love of the Father. Because it's trying to figure it out. It's trying to like put the Pacific Ocean into a cup. It does not work. Our puny minds, our puny human beings' existence, how can we compare it to the God of the universe? I mean, really. It's a mystery. And yet, God lavishes that love on us. He gives us that love. And all he asks is that when the Father gives us that identity, that we acknowledge who we are. Because you know what? Jeff, could you put up the 1 John passage for me, please? Thank you. See what kind of love the Father has given to us or lavished upon us, that we should be called children of God? Now that should be enough for us, right? When John's writing this to the churches, shouldn't that be enough for us? He couldn't just end there? That we should be called children of God? Because shouldn't we have enough of a sense of our identity? Because it's so, I mean, Jesus talks about it so much. Paul talks about it so much. Peter talks about it a ton, okay? You think by the time we get to 1 John, that letter of John to the churches, that we have figured this out? Don't you think? And shouldn't it be enough that he should just remind us by saying the Father see what kind of love the Father has lavished on us that we should be called children of God. But you know, he can't stop there because he knows that the world and Satan want to take this away from us because Satan quivers at the fact that today Isabella has been marked as a child of God. He hates it. He hates it when we remember who we are. He hates it when we remind ourselves, when we make the sign of the cross as a reminder of our baptism. He hates it because when we remember who we are, he knows we're off limits. And that's why it says that we should be called children of God, and so we... Let's say that again. And so we... You're called children of God? Right? And you are children of God. See the significance here? You can be called something, but if you don't receive it, if you don't accept that, are you really? I mean, it's important. And then he goes on and says, the reason why the world does not know us is that it did not know him. Beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared, but we know that when he appears, we will be like him, because we shall see him as he is, and everyone who thus hopes in him purifies himself as he is pure. The reason this text is so important to us today is that we are celebrating the fact that we will not always remain in the church militant. We will not always struggle with that dichotomy of being sinner and saint at the same time, always being forgiven and then yet falling into sin, always striving after that purification that is promised to the people who believe in God, that righteousness that he goes on to talk about, that people who are children of God live righteous lives. We will always strive after righteousness, but because of our sinful nature, because of the world we live in, we'll fail. And yet the reality and the truth is that because of Christ's shed blood, because of the forgiveness he offers for us, because he's that prodigal he's the father and the prodigal son, and because when we turn our hearts to him and we simply even start to make that turn towards him, he immediately, without reservation, says, you are forgiven. You are my child, whom I love, with whom I am well pleased, and everything is forgotten. Isn't that awesome? That's the promise for Isabella today. Her heavenly father has given her her identity, and he will never leave her nor forsake her. But when she turns to him, no matter when in her life, he'll always be there to say, you are mine. You belong to me. You are a child of God. You're not just called a child of God. You are a child of God. You are not just in the church militant, but you already have a hold on the church triumphant. You are not just living your life as sinner, but also a saint. And you're waiting for the complete transformation when you will celebrate for all eternity the feast of the Lamb in his kingdom, which has no end. Brothers and sisters, my prayer for each one of us, and I think I could speak on this every Sunday and it would never lose its significance, is that you recognize that the Father has given you your identity. You are children of God. And if you were in the class with Jim, you heard that there are multiple places where you will be, where that identity will be challenged, right? What were the places you mentioned? You mentioned school. You mentioned church, because we talk about miserable sinners all the time. Thank you for that. Now I'm going to have to question every time I use that term. Anyways, where else? The world. Social media. That was a good one. I hadn't thought about that one. Social media. You see, everywhere we go, everywhere we walk, Satan is going to try to use whatever means he can to take away our identity, to challenge our identity, to get us to question our identity. And yet we know from this wonderful passage of Scripture and from many others that we are not only called children of God, but we are children of God. He has written his name upon our forehead and upon our heart. We are marked as children of God because Christ was crucified and his blood shed for us. He will never leave us nor forsake us. He is our Father. We are his children. May we live in obedience and purity because of who we are. Amen.